Did you know that there is a happiness index in the world? How many people knew that? A couple of you pay attention to the news, yeah? Turns out, like Denmark or Finland is the happiest country to live in. And the U.S. Didn't make the top 10, surprisingly. Well, happiness is something akin, but far less, to what Paul is teaching in this text. If you'd turn back to your Bibles and look at the text that I wish to preach from this morning, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Let me read it again. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Please bow your heads. Dear God in heaven, I pray, Lord, that you would open up this text of your word to the hearts and minds of your people and those who are here. And I pray, Lord, that you would grant me grace and the unction of the Holy Spirit to preach this text aright. And it is in your name that we pray, amen. A quick search of the internet would reveal what most of us already probably intuitively know, that between happiness and wealth or status, sex, beauty, health, fame, brains, most people overwhelmingly chose happiness. Now, Paul here is extolling something far greater than happiness, although happiness and joy are its byproducts. Christian contentment is in view here, and Paul is going to show us how important it is for us to find contentment in this life. Christian contentment transcends happiness. Christian contentment is a rare flower that only grows in harsh conditions. And in this text, Paul is teaching that everyone must cultivate the rare flower of Christian contentment and how to do it. And there are four observations that I have in this text. The first is the presumption of discontentment, a picture of Christian contentment, the pursuit of Christian contentment, and the provision for Christian contentment. First, the presumed discontentment. Paul writes, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. I had Pastor David read the backstory of this letter. The Philippians were concerned for Paul, and that prompted the Epaphroditus mission that went south somehow, because Paul says he almost died. And now the Philippians hear about Epaphroditus' illness, and they're stressed out thinking, we may lose Paul and Epaphroditus. And the whole situation is so filled with anxiety and concern that Paul decides he's got to send Epaphroditus back home. The Apostle Paul's the only one who's chill in this condition, and he's the one who's in prison facing possible death sentence. So he sends Epaphroditus back with this letter of saying, don't worry, be happy, Philippians. And do you see how even mature saints like Paul, Epaphroditus, and the Philippian church can be exposed to suffering and difficult circumstances? Do not be surprised when various trials come your way, Paul or Peter warns elsewhere. And notice that Paul's response is one of correction to the Philippians. technical error. When you have a piece of paper, it doesn't suddenly just go to the end of your sermon. Now, Paul says that he was glad at length your concern has revived. And it's not that they had forgotten about Paul. They were his most ardent supporters. But the word translated revive literally means to bloom again. And it is that time, that season for the concern of the Philippians has revived, has blossomed again. They loved Paul, and Paul loved the Philippian church. And Paul says to them, "You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity." Knowing something about the apostles' situation, they may have presumed that he was in great need physically and emotionally. And you can gather this by the word translated need that Paul uses in the next verse. It is not a necessity, but a lack or an unmet desire. Whereas in verse 16, he uses the Greek word that is translated again, need, as a necessity. And Paul had a lot of reason that he could have been discouraged or downcast. A Christian, even a Christian pastor, can be depressed. And you recall in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he says of his mission team, "We were burdened to an extraordinary degree, beyond our strength, so that we were in despair even of living." They knew that Paul was in a tough spot. His circumstances were bad. It had been 4 years since he had been arrested in Jerusalem, and he had been bound to a Roman soldier pretty much all of that time. And he had opportunity to meet with the Jewish leaders in Rome and reasoned with them for over 2 years. And yet they rejected Paul and they rejected the gospel. And we read that other pastors sought to do Paul harm by preaching the gospel. So it was an opportunity or a season which the Philippians made good use of. And in their actions, we learn that it's always good to take the opportunity to bless others with our means, with encouragement, and even with our prayers. And even though he sends Epaphroditus back to them, their effort isn't wasted. We see in verse 16 that they did supply his necessities, but their assumption that Paul's condition was low because of unmet desires needed to be addressed. Paul says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, you know, that I have lack or unmet desires, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." And that brings us to the second observation, a picture of Christian contentment. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. What is contentment? It is a resting or satisfaction of mind without disquiet. That's Merriam-Webster, 1828. A dictionary after that is not even worth buying. To be satisfied and not anxious or fearful. It can also mean acquiescence. Acquiescence, kids, is a big word that just means to be passive or to accept the situation or to quit or give up. Neither of these are Christian contentment. Jeremiah Burroughs, a pastor in the 17th century, defines Christian contentment in his classic book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, where I stole the title of my sermon. He says, "Christian contentment is a sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits and delights in God's wiser and fatherly disposal in every condition." I hope you can appreciate how he has carefully chosen every word, and they are so rich with meaning. This contentment is something that functions internally, apart from external circumstances, while not denying the reality of those circumstances. In other words, it's not a mind game where we convince ourselves of something other than reality. It's acknowledging reality and yet choosing a blessed response based on faith in Jesus Christ. Are you one of those who, through sheer virtue, and are steady under pressure, while others can hardly stand a cloudy day or the least disappointment? Your fortitude allows you to withstand terrible conditions, and you maintain your even disposition. People with that fortitude who can hunker down and just through sheer will control how they feel are missing rest and hope that God offers them in time of trouble. You may even brag inwardly of this strength of will and your fortitude, that you have the ability to even in poor circumstances choose not to react, and that is ultimate freedom. If so, you have little need of God, and that kind of fortitude is admirable, but it will not shield you from eternity. Or maybe you're one who acts, you know, when difficulties come upon you, you just resign yourself to misery, merely coping or enduring the bad situation like boot camp. Or maybe your trials are like going to the dentist in the 19th century, where all you can do is just bite a bullet and endure the pain till it's over. Well, there is light at the end of the tunnel for everyone who is in difficult circumstances. And that light is glory beyond measure and joy unceasing. The contentment that Paul preaches goes hand in hand with the peace of God that transcends understanding that we see earlier in this chapter. He states the situation in a general sense in verse 12. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. The verb here is a passive infinitive, literally saying to be made humble. This being made low or humble may be a low in spirit. Why are you cast down, O my soul? David wrote in Psalm 42. And this low condition can be triggered by difficult circumstances, the lack of essential goods, or the lack of comfort. It is not necessarily a condition of your own making. It's one thing to dig a pit and then fall into it yourself, and another thing to fall into a pit you never saw. These circumstances that come upon a person, and it is in this low point, this lowness of spirit, that you can slip into discontentment. And if this is your condition, there is great hope for you. Do not despair or think that you have to be a spiritual atlas holding the world on your shoulders. Peter says, cast all your anxieties on Jesus Christ because he cares for you in 1 Peter 5:7. And then Paul speaks of another condition, to abound. This is a condition of great blessing and joy. The condition in the world's estimation is the ultimate good, abounding circumstances. But have you ever noticed that in good circumstances, in times of prosperity, that you lose sight of your ultimate good? That is, knowing the giver of all good. This trap surrounds the treasure that has laid waste to many an overachiever. Wealth and success are often a snare. You could become like a spoiled child who receives a bicycle or a gaming system with thankless zeal instead of as an expression of love. And coupled with that is often greed. I have this, now I want that. Or your success produces a proud, judgmental spirit. You think in your mind, what's wrong with these other people? Why can't they get their act together? They're always broke. Or if you achieve a lot and have not lost your first love, perhaps your success has made you dull and sleepy. You are anesthetized to your dependence upon God. You neglect your devotions and even trifle with sin. You are not vigilant, and the enemy has gotten a foothold in your life, and he is using it to exploit you. Wisdom has taught me that the things that I desire, that I think are going to make me happy, when received, they turn out to have a short shelf life. Experience tells me that that shiny Mustang holds only temporary satisfaction. The proverb says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow. The rest of the laborer is sweet, but the rich man has no rest. He's always worrying about what's happening in the stock market, who's ripping me off. And grace, though, has taught me that there are eternal pleasures that are saved for the saint in eternity. And what are the marks of discontentment? By way of contrast, we can say that it is not sin to feel the weight of your difficulties. The psalmist cried out to God in his affliction and did not sin. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the God of my salvation. Psalm 42:5. And Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, but he never sinned. He wholly leaned on his Father in prayer. And he is so acquainted with your grief, dear child of God, that he bears it for you. And he is acquainted and knows your sin as well. And he has borne that wrath of God for your sin upon the cross. It is not discontentment to seek to remedy your situation. If your check oil light comes on in your car, you don't keep driving it till the engine explodes. You pull into the Jiffy Lube and you get some oil. And contentment is not a denial of reality. It's not burying your head in the sand and closing your eyes to your suffering. It is no sin to cry out to God in your tears and pain and say, with my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. Psalm 142, 1. And how many times did the psalmist say, oh Lord, when will you deliver me? When will I see your salvation? What is discontentment? It is a sin that leads to bigger sins. You cross the line first by a sullen wallowing in discouragement, pouting. Children, do you pout and mope when you don't get your way? Did you know that pouting is a sin? Adults can pout too. Pouting is quiet rebellion. It's like saying, I can't change this, so I'm going to withdraw all happiness and I'm going to suck the joy out of everyone in the room. You become a black hole of joy, or no joy, of not joy. And discontentment leads to murmuring against your divine maker and copying a bitter attitude. If pouting is a quiet rebellion, murmuring is open revolt. That was the sin of Israel. They murmured against God, and it kept them out of the promised land. And what is the sin in murmuring? At best, it denies the promises of God. It denies the love of God. And at worst, it calls the faithful God a liar. Anxious worry is also a breach of faith, denying God's sovereign reign and ability to control all things by the power of his word and for his glory. And giving in to despair is a sin. To despair is to turn your back on God. It is forgetting that Jesus opened the eyes of the blind and made the lame walk. Jesus Christ even raised the dead to life. He can do all these things, and he can help you in your time of difficulty. Lastly, discontentment leads you to find comfort in more sin. This is as grievous as it is common. The fearful seek friendship with the world. The lonely find comfort in the arms of adultery. The poor steal, and the downcast get drunk. It shows you do not believe God's promises to satisfy you and to comfort you with his love. James says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." When we come into a trial and a test, it is for our own good. And we should not break God's law in the middle of circumstances that he has brought about for our growth. And Christian contentment does not depend on one's circumstances. So Paul can say, in whatever situation I am in, I am content. Are you experiencing difficult circumstances? Is your heart troubled beyond coping? Are you distracted or spiritually asleep, thinking that you have little need for Christ? You are not alone. And you are actually primed and ready to see the hand of God at work in your life. You are closer now to Christian contentment than before you were afflicted. Paul said to the Roman Christians, "Now in all things we are more than conquerors through the love of God." But do you see that conquering presupposes a conflict? That brings us to our third observation, the pursuit of Christian contentment. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. The one who seeks Christian contentment will say with Paul, "But whatever I have gained, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. In verse 12, he restates that he has learned contentment through the extremes of lack and abundance and every circumstance in between. And then he says it twice. Christian contentment is not imputed to the believer when he believes. The foundation of Christian contentment is the peace that we have with God through justification. We are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It stands upon the love of God expressed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And God has made a covenant of grace with all who believe in him. So Christian contentment is yours by covenant. He has promised in his covenant to bring many sons to glory, to save them and to sanctify them. This is the doctrine of progressive sanctification. And part of your sanctification is learning by trial and error. And Christian contentment is available to every believer, but it must be learned. It is a beautiful but rare flower that must be cultivated in the soil of your heart. The world has rocky and toxic dirt, but the saint has been given new soil. And even though you have been given a new heart, new soil, your heart still has the habit of sinning. It's prone to grow weeds. So Christ works in you to produce the good fruit of obedience and contentment. So how do you pursue Christian contentment? Well, that's the easy part. The lesson is coming like the sunrise, and you can't stop it. I said at the outset that it is a flower that grows in harsh conditions. The circumstances of both suffering and blessing that spur on and expose discontentment are the very circumstances that God uses to develop that inward, quiet, thankful spirit that hopes in God. And look what Paul says to the Colossians, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you can sit in an easy chair and be swept into heaven. No. For all endurance and patience with joy. Colossians 1:11. In this you rejoice, though for now a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Those are Peter's words in 1 Peter 1:6-7. And God's word tells us how to view each trial or suffering as good from the hand of a loving God. It is freely submitting to the Father's will, as Jesus did during his earthly life. He, humanly speaking, had the greatest test of faith of all time. And he said, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Matthew 26:39. 2, be still and mind your own business. That is David's advice in Psalm 37. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. So, how do we apply this? Don't put a lot of hope in the political process. Do your patriotic duty and leave the rest to God. 3, play the long game. Habakkuk said these amazing words, probably one of my favorite prophets because his name is so cool, Habakkuk. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk 3:17-18. Here we see that life is transient and so is suffering. This world is not a paradise because of man's sin. It'll only be restored when Christ rolls up the heavens, raises the dead for judgment, and makes all things new. So look past the present difficulties to that day. 4, rejoicing in knowing Christ will turn your suffering into good. Paul, in his contrary circumstances in chapter 1:18, when others sought to hurt Paul by stirring up Roman anti-Christian sentiment or hoping to make Paul jealous, he rejoiced. He rejoiced that the gospel was being preached. And what was happening to make Paul sad, what they were doing to make Paul sad, made him glad because God turned the tables. 5, rejoice and pray in circumstances that cause you anxiety. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your petitions be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Philippians 4:6-7. 6, be thankful for the trial. Can you thank God for your affliction? Paul said to the Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And then before I was afflicted, I was going astray, but now I heed your word, the psalmist says in Psalm 119:67. 7, remember that Christ is yours if you have put your faith and trust in him, and he is beyond all value in this life. Asaph, the psalmist, said, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 73:26. Jeremiah Burroughs offers this illustration. He says, a blind saint was asked if his lack of sight troubled him, and he confessed that it did. But then he said, but should I be troubled to lack what bugs and dogs have, but possess what angels long for? We have seen the presumption of discontentment, the picture of Christian contentment, what it is and what it is not, the pursuit of Christian contentment, and now our last observation is the provision for Christian contentment. Paul ends this section triumphantly by saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You and I are radically dependent upon God. Every moment we depend on Him for our being, for our breath. And Christ works in the heart of every saint with His Spirit to be obedient to His law. And if He didn't, we would fail every time. And in Christ Jesus, saint, you have all things. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are in Christ, and Christ is in God, is God's. 1 Corinthians 3:21-23. For the believer, he can or she can pray to Christ in every circumstance for a supply of grace that you need. When we have Christ, we have everything. Are you poor? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Is your house falling apart? In His Father's house, there are many mansions, and He is there preparing one for you, dear saint. Is your body ill? He is the great physician. Are you blind, deaf, or lame? Your resurrection body will be whole and imperishable. Are you weak? He is strong. His power is demonstrated in your weakness. Are you afraid? He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Are you assailed by the devil? He has defeated Satan, and he will, he's plundering Satan's stolen kingdom, and he will one day cast him into the lake of fire. Are you lonely? He is the God of all comfort, able to comfort like no other. Have you been left alone? Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Are you suffering? If we suffer with him, we will reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:12. Are you facing death? He is the giver of life. He is the giver of eternal life to all who call upon him by faith. Acts 2:21. If you have Christ, you have everything. Peter says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:13. The challenges of this life, both in lack and in abundance, are designed to drive you to the cross, to Jesus Christ, for fresh grace and a fresh vision of heaven. But I have to ask you, if you have no experience with Jesus Christ, where do you bring your burden? What good are the difficult circumstances of your life if they don't cause you to look beyond this vain life? If you're without Jesus Christ, you are without hope and comfort in this life and the next. You're exposed to the wrath of God. You have a much greater problem than difficult circumstances or your abundant circumstances that you have now will vanish like a vapor. Without Christ, you are still in your sins. But Jesus Christ came to deliver you from your sin. He suffered, bled, and died on the cross for your sin. Do not delay if you do not know him. Pray to him. Repent. Repent of your sin. Have faith in Jesus Christ. There is no sin that Christ cannot forgive. But there is no sin that will go unpunished if you refuse so great a salvation. To the sleepy, professing Christian, are you in or are you out? Is there progress in your life? Jesus is using circumstances to transform you into his likeness. He uses the good times to test your faith. Do you love him or the stuff? And dear saint, in a suffering circumstance, let it do its work. Look past these circumstances to Jesus Christ, who endured such hostility for you. You can have peace and joy knowing that Christ is working even in your difficult circumstances for your good and for his glory. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, I pray, Lord, that you would comfort those who are in need of comfort, that you would uphold your saints by your strong arm like you have promised to do. But I pray, God, no comfort for those who are outside of Jesus Christ. Give them no rest until they come to you. We pray, God, that you would cause them to call upon your name while you can be found, knowing that the love of God has been poured out for them and all wrath has been completely terminated upon Jesus Christ for their sin. I pray, Lord, that all who have not seen you as the righteous, just, but merciful God would come to you by faith even this day. We pray, God, that you would do this for your great name's sake. Amen. Well, Christ suffered like no